Well, if you've been here with us from week to week, you'll know that we have been working our way through James during the summer months here. It's hard to believe that we're on week 10 already. I've entitled, I guess, what I wanted to share with you, Faith That Works. And it's kind of a double entendre in saying it that way. We're talking about different things that James draws our attention to. Remember, his goal in writing to these dispersed believers that had kind of gotten flung out there in the persecution, as he writes to them, he's trying to bring some maturity their way, some trying to grow them up in terms of the things that he's addressing. And so part of when we say faith that works, we're talking about something that is good for us, something that's serviceable for us in regards to different aspects of life. But the other side of that coin is that when faith is alive and well in our hearts, there should be evidence of that. There should be something, a work, if you will, that expresses the fact that God is alive and well inside of us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to James chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 13 in just a moment. But as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to start with this question. James is going to ask us a question in just a minute, but I've got a question I want to start with. If God were to come to you and ask you this question, if he would say to you, ask me for whatever you would like, and I will give it to you, what would you ask him for? Now, I don't necessarily need any out loud answers. You don't need to raise your hand right now. I just want you to think about that. If God were to come to you and say, ask me for whatever you would like, what is it that you would ask him for? I'm sure here this morning there are some who would maybe ask for a healing. You are facing some troubling physical things, and maybe you would say, I would ask God if he would please heal me. And that would not be a bad request. Some of you may be here this morning and be having a rough go of it financially. You don't know how you're going to, you know, how it's all going to come together for you. Maybe you would ask him to provide more resources for your life. Some of you may be here and you don't like the way you look or wish you weighed a few less pounds or whatever. Maybe you ask him for a better or healthier physique. Maybe some of you are here and you're struggling in areas of relationships in your life, and you would ask him, Lord, would you please heal my marriage or heal my relationship with my children or as a child, maybe your relationship with your parents. Or maybe some of you are here and you're thinking to yourself, well, I know what I would ask for. I'd ask that God would render justice to those who have hurt me. You know, maybe you're lingering with some woundedness and stuff and would like God to make that in your mind right for you. I don't know what you would ask for, but that scenario actually happened in the scriptures. God came to Solomon when they were in transition between David being king of Israel and now Solomon being appointed as king of Israel. God actually came to Solomon with those exact words. Ask me for whatever you would like, and I will give it to you. Whatever you would like, and I will give it to you. Solomon's request of God, and I'm reading from the NIV, the phrase anyways, Solomon's request was that God would give him a discerning heart. A discerning heart. Some translations have rendered it understanding heart. Others, a hearing heart, receptive heart, heart that listens. I like how the message says it. It says, God, give me a God-listening heart. A God-listening heart. The thought here is that his heart would be open to hearing what was on God's heart. The purpose of knowing that would be to know and understand the difference between right and wrong. Right and wrong. Now, what is interesting about this passage in 1 Kings chapter 3 is God's response to what Solomon asked for. It says there that the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Remember, he could have asked for anything in the world he wanted. Solomon said, Lord, give me a God-listening, a God-hearing heart. That's what I want. I want a heart that hears you. And to that, the Lord's response was, he was pleased with what Solomon had asked for. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had not asked for health, wealth, or retribution on his enemies. Now watch this. It says, God said to Solomon, because you have not asked for these other things, I will give you a wise and mature heart. Solomon asked for a discerning heart, or a heart that could hear God. And what God called that, listen now, what God called that thing that Solomon asked for was wisdom. Wisdom. God called Solomon's request a wise and mature heart. In fact, God said to Solomon, he said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you in such large portions that there will never be anyone else as wise and discerning as you ever. That's why he's labeled the wisest man in the world, ever. And I want to add to that, because Solomon asked for something that pleased the Lord, God said to Solomon, although you did not ask for riches or a long life, God said, I'm going to give that to you as well. And if you walk before the Lord like your father did, I will ensure that you have a long life as well. So he didn't ask for wealth or riches or health or long life, those things. He asked for a heart that would hear the heart of God. And God was so pleased with him requesting wisdom that he says, because you've asked for this, I'm now going to give you all that other stuff that your heart might long for. That is an incredible lesson for you and I. You know, as I would look to answer that question, you know, if God came to me, what would I ask for? On any given day, I might think, well, it would be something different, right? Depending on my needs, depending on my circumstances of the moment, it might be something different. But when Solomon said, Lord, give me a discerning heart, give me a heart that hears you, that kind of applies across the board. That kind of fits wherever I'm at any given moment in time. Now, but there is something else I want you to see. The wisdom that Solomon asked for was not for the purpose of benefiting himself. It was for the benefit of others. You actually have to go back to verse 7 through 9 in 1 Kings chapter 3, because it was there that we find out the attitude of Solomon's heart. Solomon has been handed the baton of leadership of the people of Israel from his father David. He has given him, his other son tried to take it, and that didn't end up going so well. And David says to Solomon, now, I'm passing the torch to you to lead the people of God. And Solomon, a young man, it says, ponders his situation and says, I can't do this. I cannot, there is no way I have the ability to lead the people of God. Solomon was humbled by the situation he found himself in and said, I don't know how to lead well. For Solomon, he was taking, it wasn't a matter of pride or prestige that he was now becoming the leader of Israel. He was looking at it from the context of, these are God's people that I'm being asked to lead. I'm a young man. I don't have the ability to do this well. I'm going to need God's help. That's why he asked for, Lord, give me a heart that hears your heart, a God-listening heart, a discerning heart. I need to know what you're thinking. I need to know what you're saying so that I in turn can follow your lead instead of trying to lead on my own. Solomon said at one point, who can lead these great people of yours? Solomon requested wisdom that was not self-based, but for others' benefit. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to look with me now with that kind of backdrop at James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. The first verse starts out by saying, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? I'd like to pause for just a second here before we look to see what James has to say about that question, to clearly delineate, if possible, what wisdom is. Who is wise and understanding among you? I want to start by saying that wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Let me say that again. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge is the acquiring and retaining of information that has been given to us. You know, right now we've got some of these young people that are headed back off to college. In a few weeks, some will head back to school. And there you will receive a lot of knowledge. You will be given a ton of information in hopes of retaining it for things to benefit you in the days ahead. But my observation is that just because someone ends up acquiring a bunch of knowledge does not make them automatically wise. Did you hear that? Just because you fill your computer, and I'm not saying it's bad, I'm not saying you won't get some really good information, but just because you fill your mind, your computer with information does not make you wise. True wisdom, listen now, true wisdom is knowing God in a life-altering way. You may have heard it said before that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What that means, what the essence of that is that my heart is inclined towards God and I'm leaning into Him to understand things. I'm leaning into Him to have His perspective on things. I'm leaning in His direction. I'm fearing Him. I'm leaning. I'm respecting. My ear is tuned. It's that same ear that Solomon asked God for. That heart, that ear that was listening to God and what He has to say. Wisdom is about, it starts there. You can't have it unless you're leaning in towards God. You can be full of knowledge, You can even have some understanding, but it is impossible to walk in wisdom, as the Bible describes wisdom, without leaning in towards God. You can't do it. There has to be a lean of our heart in the direction of God. That's where wisdom starts. And wisdom continues to grow in our lives as we continue to lean in His direction, as we poise our heart that what He has to say, what He has to think, matters more than anything else in life. I put it this way: wisdom, true wisdom, will transform the way you think. Not just what you think, but how you think, the way you think. Wisdom will transform how you process things in life. Wisdom will transform how you behave. Wisdom will transform your choices. And wisdom in total is about the whole of your lifestyle. It's about how you do life. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? He goes on to say this: let him show it by his good life. That phrase right there, good life, you could put in their lifestyle. Let him show it by his lifestyle, by the way he lives, by the way he thinks, by the way he processes things, by the way he chooses, by the way he behaves, in such a way that becomes his lifestyle. Let him who is wise and understanding among you show it by the way he lives his life. You should see wisdom in how one conducts their lives. It's about knowing a person over a period of time, and you see them going through the inevitable ebbs and flows of life, and you witness that person handling things in a wise way. That is a person of wisdom. That's what wisdom looks like. Now, James goes on to say specifically, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Good life is the general life of somebody. Deeds are the specific things that they do, like choices people make, acts of service they might do, talks or discussions they might have with someone. Each of these has the ability to showcase whether a person is exercising wisdom or not. James says, these deeds are done out of humility. For many years, I have shared with you my definition of humility. I don't want to say it's unique to me. I don't remember where I got it, but for years, I've said to the folks here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is about thinking less of yourself and more of others. A life lived in true wisdom is a life that is others-focused. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We could easily say equals wisdom. Equals wisdom. That is the biblical understanding of wisdom. Solomon, in humility, asked God for wisdom that the deeds he might do would ultimately benefit others. So to answer James' question, who is wise and understanding among you? We could say it this way. We could answer that by saying the person whose lifestyles and actions are focused on the well-being and blessing of others. Let me say that to you again. The wise person is the person whose lifestyle and actions are focused on the blessing and well-being of other people. Sure quiet in here today. Really quiet. We have to, let me just stop. This isn't in my notes. We absolutely need to rethink this wisdom thing, because we have had that so much attached to knowledge, like to having lots of, oh, they're really wise. Listen to all the knowledge they have. But I'm talking to you this morning about biblical wisdom. In a minute, we're going to talk about two different kinds of wisdom, but I'm just saying we have got to kind of disconnect from this idea that wisdom is about somebody that has profound knowledge. That's not necessarily the case. A person can have profound knowledge and not be acting in wisdom, biblical wisdom, at all. In fact, they can be so full of knowledge and what the world sees as wisdom, and yet they're the kind of person nobody wants to be around. They're not wise. They're not living in wisdom. James, as he begins to discuss this matter of wisdom, hints that there might be two kinds. For our purposes this morning, in fact, in verse 15, if you're looking there in your Bible, the verse, he puts it in quotes, wisdom, people who think they're acting in wisdom. For our purposes, I'm going to call it false wisdom versus true wisdom. In verse 14, he tells us what the motives are of somebody acting in false wisdom. This is what he says. If bitter envy and self-ambition is in your hearts, if bitter envy and selfish ambition is in your hearts, Proverbs, this next, I just wanted to throw this in real quick. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch your heart with diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I said to you last week when we were talking about one's tongue, the words, our speech, that which comes out of our mouth, you may remember I said to you that what comes out of your mouth at some point originates at the headwaters like a spring, right? At the headwaters, whatever's going on there at the headwaters, regardless of what comes out down here, that is the source. It's your heart. It's what's in your heart. And James is saying here, he hasn't left that idea that we touched on last week. He's saying here, if you want to walk in wisdom, then you can't have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. You can't have those things in your heart and expect to live and flow out of wisdom. It's not possible. Can't do it. So what is bitter envy and selfish ambition? Bitter jealousy or envy is a self-centeredness that has a general resentment towards other people. You are centered on you, and you kind of look at everybody else through the prism of that, and you may resent people who are more fruitful or more successful than you are, people who've gotten a little farther on in life than you are. You look at people in a selfish way. You're looking at them through the lenses of self-centeredness. Now, selfish ambition is where this is interesting. The Greek term here for selfish ambition was a word used in their culture at the time for a politician. Everybody say amen. Okay, amen. All right. Nothing's changed, right? All right. So a Greek term for a selfish politician who would do whatever they had to do in order to get to the place they wanted to get. That's selfish ambition. That's pretty good definition. We all know what that looks like, right? James says, if your heart is resentful towards people and you are looking to do whatever you have to do in order to attain what you want to attain, then you cannot, from those headwaters, if that's what's in your heart, there is no way for you to walk in true wisdom. In fact, what you will be walking in is what he calls false wisdom. People who subscribe, I've got a box for you here this morning. People who subscribe to false wisdom have a box that's labeled me. Everybody see it? Me. Their box is labeled me. It's labeled Jeff or Jody. I won't say any of your names. But people who walk in false wisdom have a box that's labeled this. And all they're concerned with is what's in their box. And anybody that tries to take something out of their box, anybody who tries to put something in their box they don't want in their box, it's all about the box. It's all about them. It's about what they think, how they feel, what they deem is right or wrong, and if it doesn't fit in their box, if it doesn't support them and who they are, then they have no place for it, meaning no place for you. It's all about the box. They are resentful to anyone who threatens their box, threatens their accomplishments, their reputation, any of that. James is saying, if this box is at the headwaters of your heart, can I just remind you, he's writing to Christians? He's not writing to the politicians of the day. Remember, verse 1, to those scattered abroad, believers in Christ. If at the headwaters of your heart is you, you have a problem. There is no way possible for you to walk in what the Bible says is true wisdom. James goes on in that very verse to say, if you say, because obviously what's going on here is that there was some people that he was writing to. Now think about it. There's no point in writing any of this stuff if there's not a problem out there, right? Next week in chapter 4, he's going to start out by saying, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Why do you think he asked that question? Because there's fights and quarrels among them, right? There's no point in writing it if that's not the problem, right? Why do you think he's asking the question, who of you thinks you are wise and understanding among you? Because there were people who thought they knew everything, but James is saying, you people have got at the headwaters of all you think you know yourself. James is saying, if you have wisdom from God, your life should show it. If you are living a self-centered, envious life, for God's sake, stop boasting about it. Stop boasting that you have the wisdom of God when all you're really doing is looking after your own self-interest. He says, stop boasting about it and accept the truth. The truth is, at the headwaters is you. And you live your life focused essentially on you. James goes on, and he says, this wisdom I'm talking to you about, this false wisdom, does not come down from heaven. It does not have as its origin God. That's what he's saying. The originator of this wisdom you're bragging about does not come from on high. He says, rather, it is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. It's right there. It's in your Bibles. I didn't write it. He wrote it. It's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. I want you to notice there is a downward trend here going on. So we're headed down. This is going the wrong direction, right? By earthly, that's how James words this particular, labels this in the NIV anyways, this particular word. Paul, in his letters, uses this same word, and it often gets translated worldly. Earthly, worldly. He is describing, James or Paul, is describing the quality of this wisdom. Earthly would be a way to say broken, sin sick, fallen. That's what this world is. That's what earthy means. There's something broken about it. There is no sense of divineness about this word. It is totally focused and consumed with that which is of this world. That's what earthy means. Unspiritual. Some have translated it sensual. This particular word is a person who is utterly focused on what their natural impulses, appetites, and feelings are. It's all about what's going on inside of their soul, right? Hello? Yeah, I guess I'm talking to the wrong crowd. In other words, can I just bring this right down to where we live? Instead of operating out of how God would have us to handle a situation, we let our emotions get the best of us. Does that make it plainer for you? We let those things that are going on in our carnal nature rule the day. It's earthy, it's broken. It is unspiritual, meaning, you know, fleshly or carnal or whatever, you know, unspiritual, whatever word you put on, in there. And then he goes on to emphasize it even more by saying, of the devil. Do you remember the moment that Peter came to Jesus? I'm just as an example. He came to Jesus and said, when the whole thing was going down about Christ's betrayal and all that stuff, and Peter says, you know, that will never happen to you. Remember what Jesus said to him? Right now, you're talking like the devil. You're speaking like the devil. That's what the kind of idea that James is putting forth here. When we're living our life out of the headwaters of self, the things that flow through that, it doesn't have its origin from above. It has its origin from below. How about we say it that way, all right? It has as its progenitor Satan himself. It's what he's been up to from the very beginning, coaxing people, tempting people to act not from heaven, but from hell. Can I just say to you right now, this is where our world, this is the wisdom of that's going on in our world. There is this unholy trinity that is feeding what most people do. This unholy trinity of the world, people's flesh, and the devil that in concert their solutions are being put forward, and Paul's saying they're not coming from the right place. Right? You with me? They're not coming from where true wisdom comes from. They're coming from down below, not above. James says where that kind of wisdom is going forward, he said you will find disorder and every evil practice. Is that not our world right now? It's a wisdom, but it's a false wisdom. And the one stoking the fire, the one putting fuel on the furnace, and there's plenty of willing participants, right? The enemy fuels it, the flesh takes it in gladly and distributes it accordingly, right? That's how it's broken. It's a mess. It won't work. Everywhere that attempt is made to put wisdom forward, you will find disorder and every evil practice. This word for disorder, James has already used three times so far in his letter. In chapter 1, verse 8, remember James was talking about the double-minded person? You know, I got a little towards God, and I got some in the wrong, other direction and whatnot. He said, there you will find somebody who is unstable. They're unstable. Same Greek word. Same Greek word is disorder. And then last week we talked about the tongue, and at one point James said, it's a restless evil. Same Greek word as unstable or disorder. Listen, the kind of wisdom that is rooted in our flesh and fed by the enemy of our soul will never produce harmony, love, true fellowship, all the things our hearts really long for. Instead, it only has the capacity to destroy intimacy, love, unity, fellowship, because at its headwaters is strife, discord, chaos, ultimately self. I know you're tired of hearing this. I know you are. I've been speaking here for many years. But the systems of this world, whether that's political systems, educational systems, it doesn't matter what systems we're talking about. In their understanding of knowledge and wisdom, it will only utterly produce disorder and any and every. James didn't list out all the evil practices because there's too many to list. Because it's coming from the wrong source. The only way, you know, the only way for that to change is for people to seek after God. And the wisdom that he could provide. The problem is that costs something. It will cost pride for humility and the willingness to let go of self-gratification in order to do what God wants. And right now, sadly to say, there aren't a ton of people interested in that kind of wisdom. Help us. James has already said that if you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask for it. I'm glad James doesn't end his thoughts about wisdom there. He starts out touching with a couple verses about, you know, some of the wisdom that's out there. Then he begins to talk about what true wisdom looks like. In verse 17, he says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, remember before we were descending down, now he wants us to look up. And he says, if you're looking for the true wisdom that comes from heaven, he said, at its headwaters, it's first of all pure. 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 instead of coming from below and being tainted. This wisdom comes from above and is pure. Pure in this moment means uncontaminated. In terms of what we're talking about, its motives are not self-centered or self-based. This kind of wisdom genuinely has the best interests of others as its aim. The inclinations of someone's heart in this moment are for what God desires. This is the good life that he mentioned earlier. And now he is about to give us seven things that you and I can look to, point to, see with our natural eye as being characteristics of true wisdom. Here, let me just give them to you. They're in a verse there, but let me just throw seven of them here. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. These are the things James now lists as being indicators of someone walking in true wisdom. Let's talk about those for just a second. Number one, if you are peace-loving, guess what that means? You love peace. Perfect, you pass. Now, if you love peace, you will promote peace. Hello? Paul, in one of his letters, says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You can't always control how people deal with you, but you can control how you deal with people. Peace-loving. You will champion peace between yourself and others. When called upon, you will act wisely and promote peace between others. Wisdom lives like this. Instead of sowing discord, a mature person of wisdom looks to establish peace. Lord, I don't know if they're getting it this morning. We'll just keep going here. Number two, they're considerate. One translation uses the word gentle. Some have called this, because this is really a word in the original language that's very hard to define, but some have referred to it as sweet reasonableness. Some have suggested it is a mixture of humility, kindness, patience, a willingness to suffer dishonor, disgrace, mistreatment, and even persecution for God's sake. Humility, kindness, patience, a willingness to suffer dishonor. Who's that? Disgrace, mistreatment. This word is without hatred, malice, or revenge. Considerate. James says, a wise person is a person who loves to promote peace. A wise person is a person who is just a reasonable person. They'll work with people, right? We're talking about wisdom, not just a nice guy. We're talking about how to live a life of wisdom. Number three, submissive. A willingness to yield. Compliant. Cooperative. Teachable. The opposite of this particular word would be stubborn, obstinate, disobedient, full of mercy. That means that you are genuinely concerned about other people. A person full of mercy looks, listen, this is a heavy one. This is really heavy. Hold on. A person full of mercy looks for a way to express mercy. You're seeing other people that might be struggling with something in life, and you're looking to pull up alongside and find a way to express kindness towards them, right? If you're full of yourself and only thinking about yourself, you're much less apt to pull up next to people and look to find out how you can be a blessing to them. We're talking about wisdom. They're full of mercy. They're people who are full of mercy. They're compassionate. They have a desire to give to others. They harbor no ill will towards people. Well, I ain't helping that person because he hacked me off last week. You're not, right now, you're not walking in wisdom. Hello? Well, they hurt me. If we only acted out of wisdom when our hearts didn't hurt, we would never act out of wisdom. Full of mercy. Full of good fruit. Do I need to say what that is? Good fruit. Like there's stuff coming out of your life that's positive, right? It's good. Good stuff. A person who walks in wisdom, there should be stuff coming out that's good. Impartial, unwavering, undivided in commitment, an absence of vacillating and shifting. He's already talked about this word in terms of favoritism. You know, we don't have, you know, we're not full of prejudices. A wise person is not full of prejudices. And finally, number 7, sincere. It means they're real. They aren't fake. They're true-hearted, wholehearted. There's no pretense or hypocrisy about them. They're genuine. In the words of Trump, it's not fake news. It's true. It's a real deal. Now, I don't know if any of you have picked up on this, but all James just did right here in listing these things out was, in words, give you his brother's Sermon on the Mount. That's all he did. Blessed are those We could say, for James' purposes, wise are those. Jesus said, the wise person is the one who comes to me, listens to what I have to say, and then goes away and puts it into practice. Jeff didn't say that. Jesus did. The wise person is the one who comes to me, finds out what it means to be wise, and then goes away and starts living that way. That's the wise builder. That's the one who dug down deep and laid his house on a good foundation. James is saying, want to know who is wise and understanding among you? It's the one who's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, real, and does so with their whole life. That's the wise, mature person. not the one who is impressed with knowledge and can tell you all manners of things, spiritually or otherwise. They're the ones who are peaceable, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, real, and lives a good life. He concludes with this verse. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James has already said, if you sow your life, if your life is lived from the source of false wisdom, you will reap chaos, disorder, and every evil practice, right? So here he says, if you are going after true wisdom, if you're looking to incorporate true wisdom in your life, if at the headwaters of your heart is God and not yourself. In other words, he and what he thinks is the most important thing, not you and what you want. Right? You will whatever you sow, you will reap. If you're self-motivated, self-centered, self, you will reap some stuff from that. If on the other hand you are looking to do life the way God has instructed us to in his wisdom, right? You will also reap from that. The question I leave you with today is, as you go about doing life, where are you being moved from or led from? From below or from above? In the circumstances you're facing right now, are you addressing those circumstances from below or from above? In terms of what you will do with the remainder of this day with your good life, will you leave here saying, wow, that was a nice time? And then till we meet again, make your choices, make your decisions, live your life from below? Or will you leave today and say to yourself, you know, I want to be known as a person of wisdom. If I were to be asked that question when God comes to me, whatever you want, I will give you. I would definitely say with Solomon, Lord, give me a heart that's after you. Give me a God-listening heart so that tomorrow when I go about doing the life, I'm living it out of what he feeds me, not what the world or my flesh or the devil feed me. In May of 2012, a particular piece of jewelry that was owned by Lily Sepharas, this particular piece of jewelry happened to contained a very rare ruby along with a few diamonds. This ring was sold at auction for $6.7 million. It made it the most expensive ruby ever sold. I mean, folks, listen, we're talking about rocks here, right? You dig this stuff out of the earth, right? $6.7 million it sold for. And yet we are told by the wisest man to have ever lived, by Solomon in Proverbs, he says this, "For wisdom is far better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are nothing compared to her," meaning wisdom. I wonder if you'll pray with me this morning. We need more wisdom than we have right now. We need more people who are interested in living a life of wisdom than we have right now. We need a world and world leaders right now to become aware of what true wisdom is. Lord, as we sit here this morning, as we sang earlier, we come into your presence looking and longing for those things that would satisfy our hearts. We sang about it. We asked you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, we need you. I can't do a moment without you. Every hour we need you. And Lord, we want that to be more than lip service this morning. We want that to be more than a song somebody wrote that we regurgitated. Lord, we want that to be the cry of our heart. That there would be many Solomon hearts here among us. Lord, give me a discerning heart. Give me a heart, Lord, a heart that is leaning in towards your heart. Just leaning in to hear what your heart would have to say. And not living on our own mores or on our own understanding or coming out of that heart that just got me in mind. My me box, living out of the me box. As long as I feel good, as long as I have what I want, as long as it's all about me. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us, Lord. And then forgive us again. We're going to need some more before the day's out. Forgive us, Lord. Last week, when I was talking about the tongue, and when we got to the end, we prayed, and somebody told me this week, they said, "I almost made it to the light downtown before I said something I shouldn't have." I said to them, I didn't even get to the light downtown. I went over to make a copy of some on the copier next door, and the copy malfunctioned, and it was already out. It was out of my mouth. Didn't even make it to my car. Now here we are this week, wanting more, Lord. Last week we asked you to help our tongues, help our hearts, help what comes out of our mouth. Well, here we are again back at that same place saying, Lord, we cannot walk in wisdom as you see wisdom without it coming from a heart that is pure and after you. Give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart, Lord, one that is free from this nagging, pestering, sin nature of ours, Lord. Give us a pure heart. Give us a clean heart that we might walk before you and before others in wisdom, Lord. That we might be lovers of peace, looking to see how we can bless and benefit those around us. If we know you said Solomon would, there would never be anybody as wise as him, Lord, but you didn't say that there couldn't be others that were just about as wise. Lord, for those that are interested, would you make us just a little less wiser than Solomon? We know that when we look to walk in that way, we can expect, just like Solomon did, He asked for the right thing, and because he asked for the right thing, you blessed his life with so much more. And Lord, when we're living out of the right set of parameters, when we're living in the way that you have asked us to, Lord, you look at that and you say, good, there's a place I can command my blessing. There's a place where I can give them so much more because they're looking to live the wise life. Purify our hearts, Lord. We're going to talk about it again next week. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the things that are from that yucky nature inside of you? It's all about what's going on the inside of our souls, Lord. Purify our hearts, we pray. We want to be wise for you. We don't be out there boasting that we're some great, some great follower of Christ when our lives look are a mess. What are we boasting about that for? Lord, give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart so that the things that have come out of our mouth, the way we live our life, and how we relate with others, Lord, truly is a testimony to you, to your great love, to your great grace and great goodness, Lord. Make us wise like Solomon, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.